phase of this great salvation, or the last thing that I have put in this notes. I keep looking and thinking, you know, well, you need to talk about this, this, and this. But probably we'll spend two Sundays, this one and next Sunday, on this last aspect of what's happened to us in this great salvation. How many of you have heard most of these times? We've been going on maybe 2 or 3 months about what is involved in salvation. Have you? Some of you have heard most of them. I think that probably we need to come to a really clearer understanding of what has happened to us. What happened when Jesus took our place? What really happened? Who am I now that I can walk in this great salvation? And I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church there. All he preaches is salvation. Well, that's really probably the greatest thing you can preach, because, you see, the more we understand about salvation and who we are, the stronger will be our foundation. You know, if you're going to build a strong building, and Hebrews 3 tells us we're God's house. Right? We are God's house. If we hold fast our confession, and our confession is this great salvation. How can we be strong if we have no foundation? And you know yourself that so many of our friends and so many people you know, they're floundering, they run from church to church, they're never satisfied, they're always apprehensive, always wondering and questioning, what if, and I'm afraid, and what do you think? Well, see, that shouldn't even be a part of our vocabulary. We should, with the Apostle Paul, say, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him, and have a strong base of foundation. Jesus talked about two houses that were built. One man built his house on a strong foundation, and the other man built his house on a very weak foundation. And I heard a tape this week, and I'm always hearing something, because I don't believe you need to waste your time. Nothing frustrates me anymore to have to sit somewhere with nothing to do or nothing to read or nothing to eat. I can't stand it. But I was listening carefully to a tape, and I'd heard it before. And this man said, and the storm came. And the storm came. And he said, notice, not a storm, the storm came. And he said, if the storm hasn't come into your life, your storm will come. How many of you have had the storm? How many of you haven't had the storm? How many of you are lying? How many of you don't want to reveal the fact that you've had a storm? But you see, our lives are made up of conflicts. And we're only as strong as what we're made out of. And I heard a black preacher out of New Orleans yesterday morning say, we need to see the invisible. And what we are determines what we see. What we are determines what we see. And he was talking about people who always are seeing evil, thinking the worst, which is just a reflection of what we are. I want to welcome visitors and first-timers this morning. You know, I always neglect to do that. But we're glad you're here, and any of the others. I want to talk this morning, and next Sunday probably, about a process in salvation called glorification. Glorification. Now, it's wonderful for us to realize that all of this great salvation is because God determined to do it. In Ephesians, we read it by his predetermined counsel and will. And whatever God has decided to do, God will do. Nothing can stop God's action. If God determined to build a church, if God determined to separate a people, then God will separate a people. Don't worry about his dynamic. Don't worry about his goal. God will do that thing which God has determined to do. Now, because of this great plan, Jesus has been the propitiation for our sins. Don't forget to give in the offering for Mexico. I see the baskets going around. You make a check, make it to the church, and denote it Mexico. We'll probably send the money down Friday. I'm not going, but someone else is. Now, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and that merely means that his blood is enough. Jesus' sacrifice of his own life, flesh, body, blood, the gift of himself, satisfied God's offense. The word offense is better than the word anger. The God's offense, God's holiness was offended in man's sin. And there had to be an offering. Jesus paid it all, we say. Everybody understands that. And because God accepted that as a full and sufficient perfect sacrifice, He has become our mercy seat, Romans 3 says. And Romans 3, Paul says, He brought it out in open. He openly declared Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. So by His sacrifice, the sin question for the church is settled. By His sacrifice, the sin question is settled. You see that, don't you, Don? Praise the Lord. It was enough. And because of that, then we have access to the new birth. We are regenerated. We are reconciled. We're redeemed. We're sanctified. And we're adopted. Didn't you love adoption 2 weeks ago? I know you love what Fred said. I don't know what Fred said, but it's always good when, you know, I love just to talk with Fred about anything about the Lord. But you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about being adopted. We're full-grown status into God's family when we're born again. We become children. Well, somebody ought to at least smile. We become children of God once we're born into that family. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to the family of God. Adopted sons, heirs, joint heirs. Now we come to the grand and final purpose for which Jesus died, the great purpose that God had for the church, that which is called glorification. Now I want to read you a couple of three scriptures. Look in your Bible to the second chapter of Corinthians. Thank you. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. We won't stop and talk about them, I don't think, at this point until we come back and put them together with the total meaning of what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If there were ever two verses in the Bible misunderstood by the New Testament Spirit-filled church, it's these two verses. And you will agree. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, we have always taken that to mean that if I want to get up and run around the length of the auditorium and I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I can do it. Well, you can do it and I can do it, but that's not what the verse means. We always thought, well, if I'm full of the Spirit and I feel a nudge to prophesy, I can do it. You can do it, but that's not what this verse means. We've always thought, well, the Spirit of the Lord's in me and I'm free. Bless God, if I don't like it there, I'll move down the road. You can do that, but that's not what the verse means. How many of you see it's not what it means? The meaning of this glorious verse about the Spirit of the Lord being the Spirit, then I have liberty, is what is happening in the next verse. Put your eyes on the next verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now the liberty, now you hear me, you may not agree with it, that's your problem. The liberty that we have in this verse means the freedom to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does everybody see that? Anybody doesn't see that? The Spirit of the Lord is the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Lord in our liberty. He is the dynamic of this freedom that I have to grow. Let me say that to you again. He is. The Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is fire. The Holy Spirit is energy. The Holy Spirit is a dynamic force in the believer and in the body of the church that causes them to behold His face and to be changed from glory to glory. Now, don't ever misunderstand what that verse means again. You're free to do whatsoever you want to, but I want to tell you something, friends. Let me tell you this, and here again, you may never come back. But I want to tell you something. We have so mistaken noise and a circus-like atmosphere in the churches. We have mistaken that for the glory of God. Right, Fred? Say amen. Fred grinning like a mule over there. Listen, friends, you can have a lot of noise and a lot of running and a lot of confusion and a lot of exercise of the gifts of the Spirit and have no glory. On the other hand, you can have a church congregation where there's not a sound, where the silence is holy, awesome, and the very presence of the Lord just enshroud everybody. The glory of God is His presence. The glory of God is the sum total of His attributes. We have this Spirit. Turn over in your Bible. I'm not through with that, but turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you know I couldn't leave this out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. Now, in the verses preceding that, see, this is what makes the Bible good enough to just eat chapter and verse, see? It's when you see it, what it really means. And you'll never know what it really means until you look at it in its context. See, people say, well, the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And, you know, and they say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But that doesn't mean he's free to make a fool of himself. And a lot of times, and you know, I've been there too, when we make the biggest fool of ourselves, we're living the least pure lives. Amen? But you have to see in the Scripture where the verse is. It's like a diamond in a setting. It's like a diamond on a black velvet cloth. It looks pretty because it shines forth the essence of that thing you're really looking at. And it says in those verses he's talking about all the things that were going to happen according to the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, and the lawless one, whose coming is in accord with the power of Satan, with all deception of wickedness, in verse 10, those that didn't receive the love of the truth and are saved for this reason, verse 11 says, God sent upon them deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that all that may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I have heard preachers go to seed on that, and that's the most unedifying thing that you can possibly ever go to seed on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The mystery of iniquity. Who is the Antichrist? Where does the Antichrist live? When is he coming? I want to tell you something, friends. It's like people that spend a lifetime studying cults and leave out the Lord Jesus. If you will fill your vessel with truth, I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, you need not worry about error. If you will fill your whole heart, life, soul, body, spirit, occupations, thoughts, meditations, and purposes, if you will fill that with Jesus, then you won't have to worry about who the Antichrist is. John, the little, you know, in his little old book, said there were a lot of them in the world when he was there. Said many Antichrists are here. You know what Antichrist is? Let me tell you what it really is. Antichrist is anything that comes into your life that offers a substitute for the real thing. And the New Age movement is probably the greatest Antichrist that I can think of right off the tip, you know, right out of the top of my brain right now, though there are many others. Now then, everybody sees the darkness that this is set in? Look at verse 13. He says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. He's talking about the believers in Thessalonica, and that means the believers in Baton Rouge too, see? We ought to always give God thanks to God to you, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now listen to this. For God has chosen you from the beginning. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yes.
None of us had gumption enough to choose Him. We didn't have sense enough to know we needed Him.
That's right.
That's right. You remember when you were drunk and whatever your problem was? You didn't know you needed God. Somehow or other He broke through your ignorance and the old tough skin of sin and deceitfulness of sin and got a hold of you. And you knew you might have been a sinner in a church pew. Sin is sin. It doesn't make a difference what brand it is. I mean, it's that thing that God puts the names in your lives and says, get rid of that and come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You know what I'm talking about? He did that from the beginning. That's what the Word says. You can't argue with the Word. From the beginning for salvation. He chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Well, now, that verse says He did it. Hallelujah. Everybody say He did it. Glory to God. Aren't you glad He did it?
Amen.
He sanctified us. He set us apart. That's all sanctification is. Sanctification means to be separate. Don't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, cuss like the world, and all that kind of stuff. Just be separate. Like a, you know, force that gets into a bigger force and separates something. That's all holy means. Separate. Sanctified. Like all the vessels in the Old Testament tabernacle, they were holy vessels. They were sanctified. They were set apart. You see, if we're holy, set apart, sanctified vessels, we're not in use for the world. We're in use for the kingdom of God. So simple, isn't it? We've just made this whole lot of stuff that it isn't. But to go on here, listen, it was for this. Now look, I want you to see that. Don't look at me. Don't look at who or whoever that is. Look at verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations have the word get, G-E-T. Some translations have the word obtain. Some translations have the word receive. But get, obtain, receive, and gain really all say the same thing. Are you thinking? Some of you look so blank. The verse says God calls you to this great salvation so that you could get a hold of the glory of God. That's what the verse says, doesn't it? Somebody say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, friends, I don't see how you could interpret it any different. If I send you to the store with a dollar and a half to obtain a loaf of bread, I'm expecting you to get it and come back with it. It's as simple as that. I sent Fred to get Rod and I thought he'd come back with him, but he couldn't obtain him. Isn't it simple? God called us through sanctification of the Spirit for this great salvation that we could obtain the glory of God. Somebody ought to shout. I'm going to say something, friends. That will lift you up from the aggravation and the mundane problems of life. That's one of the things Paul had in mind. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Think on these things, that I've been called, that I can obtain the glory of God. Well, is that all right so far? I mean, this is what salvation is all about. Now, the word glorification isn't found in the Bible in this form, but 125 times we find glorify, glorified, glorifying, and glorious. And the meaning of it is to give glory, to give recognition, to give worth, to give value, to give position, to give reputation, to give something to somebody who doesn't have that without the gifting. To bring to a state of being more than, other than, above, beyond, and separate from the mass of whatever it's separated from. Now, the problem with America, the reason that America or the United States is in the spiritual mess that it's in, this is my opinion, has to do with our ideas of affluence and success and fleshly glory. You see, we can achieve fleshly glory as we live on the world, in here. We can do a lot. We can do almost anything we want to do, really. But there's a passage of scripture in 1 Peter that says this, and you'll recognize it. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Big statement. Anything man achieves is going to leave here when he leaves. No U-Hauls after the hearse. No pockets in the shroud. Whatsoever you have, friends, you will leave it here. That's established in Scripture when Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave out. Nothing man in his natural state has, is, gains, or becomes will last. Nothing. Only God's work in us is lasting. Now, whatever we accomplish in wealth, beauty, success, it's all going to fade away. And the flesh in which we accomplish it has already been stained with the ruin of sin and will die stained unless the blood of Jesus washes away every stain. And then we are candidates for His glory. Man once walked with God. We know that. We don't know much about what happened. All we know is those few verses in Genesis. But and when Adam broke God's law, and it all started with disobedience, the Bible then says all have sinned. Now listen to me carefully. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what did Adam lose? He lost his fellowship with God. He lost his ability to enjoy God's presence. See, glory is of God. It belongs to God. It's the sum total of all God is. Glorious. He's glorious. It's a result of what God does and what God is and what God has given to the church is glory. We read in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the outraying of God's glory. And some of the calendar writers and the pictures artists in the medieval age, you know, they put the horns and the rays out from the face of what they thought Jesus looked like. And that was supposed to be a picture of God's glory shining out through Jesus. But friends, you have to be able to see the unseen in order to partake of God's glory. It's nothing that you can see in a picture. Though the Bible says he was the outraying of God's glory, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his person. Wherever you see, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, who would think about the Father with old dusty shoes on, walking down the road to Bethany or to Jericho and healing somebody on the way and casting a devil out of somebody on the way and stopping to love a little child on the way? That was not our caricature of God. But yet he said it. So God's glory then, if Jesus is the outraying of God's glory, then God's glory is compassion, it's mercy, it's love, it's tenderness, it's caring, it's helpfulness, it's giving, it's resourcefulness. See, glory is not noise and confusion and hollering and carrying on. You know, that doesn't bother me. I've been in it all years. But that is not the glory of God. The glory of God is God's manifested presence in us, and it can make us very, very quiet. And Matt, in fact, should. You see, we think of glory, like we said, as wealth, possession, bigness, grandeur, kings, lands, power, money, prestige. We think of, you know, actors, movies, big shots, and this, that, and the other. That's glory. You know, when the president, and I ain't against the president, I think it's right to do this. He comes into a room, everybody stands to their feet. The Queen of England would come in, and everybody would. How much more? How much more? How much more should we, in the presence of the King of Glory, be utterly different from what we sometimes are? Now, see, Jesus had no money. Jesus had no possession. Jesus had no bigness. Jesus had no grandeur. Jesus was not known to be a king, though he was born King of the Jews. He never owned any land. You remember that little thing, One Solitary Life? He never went 25 miles away from where he was born, never voted in an election. Y'all, you've heard that, read that. He never had any of those things, you see. Yet his person was his glory. Now let me remind you, in case you don't come back next week, that we are to be conformed to that image. We are being changed from glory to glory. There's nothing in life that stands still. Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about that. I heard somebody this morning say that we're either firming up our foundation and building a stronger house as a temple for God, or else we're letting the cares of life tear it away and it's becoming weaker. It never stands still. You ever stop to think about it? You're never standing still. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews said we need to pay more careful attention to what we've heard, lest we let them drift away. Or lest we drift away. They're going to stay the same, see? That never changes. By God's own eternal will and counsel. Don't you love that? The word eternal, will and counsel. It's God's will that this church have his glory. You know, people say, well, I can't take any glory for the healing. God doesn't share his glory with anybody else. Well, that's true that God doesn't share his glory with anybody, but he shares it with the family. If you've got your head on right, you share everything you have with your family. I mean, it's a family affair. When you sit down at your table, you want all your kids there to eat. And when they get married and leave and go and leave town, well, they got their own tables. But, oh, hallelujah, when they come home with all the little ones, they put their feet under your table. That's, boy, that's good, isn't it?
Amen.
You see, and we have a family sharing. It doesn't mean we take credit for anything God does. It means that where He is, we are. Come and dine, the Master said. Come and dine. God wants us to share Him. Y'all do believe that, don't you? So His glory is His person, His character, His attributes, and His nature. Now turn with me, since we're going to take 2 or 3 Sundays. Is this okay? Turn. I have to do it this way anyway. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and I want to talk to you about the glory of God. This is one of the richest things I've ever gotten into. It's just excited me so. Exodus chapter 33. I can't read all the chapter, but I'll start verse 14. You know, Moses had gotten into a real confrontation with the Lord, because the Lord said, "These are your people, Moses. I don't want anything to do with them." They just come into that incident about the golden calf, and God said, "I'm not going to take them anywhere." And Moses said, "Well, Lord, all these people around about, they'll say you brought us in, but you can't take us out, you know, and they'll be, your glory will be diminished if you don't do what you've decided to do," and all this. And they talked back and forth, and Moses interceded for his people. He said, "If you don't take them, then don't take me." Now let me tell you something, friends, that's intercession. If you aren't going to take the people, don't take me. Paul said, "I'd be glad to be accursed for the sake of my nation Israel." He would give up his position if they would only come to their position. He said, "I'd count myself accursed for them." And Moses says, "If you aren't going to take them, then don't take me." That's all in your Bible. So finally, God agreed that he'd go with them. And over in about verse 14, he says, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." Then he said, "If your presence doesn't go, don't go lead us up." And then so forth. But I want to get down here to, it says, where verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "I'll do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight." And then King James says, "Grace," I believe. "And I have known you by name." Now listen to this. Then Moses said, "I pray you, I pray thee." King James says, "I beseech thee. Show me your glory." Doesn't that just make you want to smile? "Show me your glory." Now listen to God's answer. And God said, "I will make all my goodness." Now he's talking to Moses about his glory. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I'll show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, I always have to get a hold of myself when I read this verse. Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock." On Christ, Moses was standing, though he didn't understand it fully. But what God was saying to Moses was, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Song that says, there's a cleft in the rock. Rock of ages. Y'all hearing me? Why aren't you excited like I am? Rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And those old hymn writers got a hold of that good truth, you see. And a good hymn's as good as a good sermon. Rock of ages. There is a place, God said to Moses, in the cleft of the rock. My. He said, now listen to what he said. You stand there on that rock. We ought to put that above our doorpost. You know, all of us that really believe, we ought to get some signs and put it above our doorpost. It wouldn't make any difference what the unbelieving neighbors thought. Standing on the rock. Standing on the rock. What you standing on? I'm standing on the rock. That's what God told Moses. He said, stand on the rock. There's a place of safety there where the rock has been cleft. Stand there, Moses. And he said, while my glory is passing by. And I will, now listen, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. It's never anything you can climb into, brothers, sisters.
He chose you from the beginning. He put you in the cleft of the rock. He put me in the cleft of the rock. He put all the saints all over the world that are saved and blood washed this morning. It's His doing. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it's by His doing that you are in Christ, redemption, righteousness, and sanctification. It's His doing. Oh, my goodness. God said, I'll put you there in the cleft of that rock. And while you're there in the cleft of the rock, my glory will pass by. That's what your Bible says. I'll cover you with my hand. He hideth me there in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with His hand. Did you ever hear that? No, you younger ones don't, because we don't fool with those old songs anymore. I want to tell you something, friends. If you can't get an old hymn book and have a revival, come to the house. We'll get one together. I've got the hymn books and I can furnish the revival. He covers us there with His hand. What an experience. How many of you have? I don't want you to raise your hand because somebody would have to lie. But do you have that experience of standing in the cleft of the rock? Well, see, if we're standing there in the proper position, then we are without excuse for not knowing the glory of God. But now you say, well, would it be a fanfare? Would it be white horses? Would it be great chariots of fire? Would it be great booming announcements of, I am thy God? Would it be any of that? No. Listen to the next verse. He said, I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now look in chapter 34, just down at the bottom of the page or the next page. Verse 5. He's talking about He went up the mountains, He brought down the law, they're getting ready so that there can be another giving of the law. And from this point on through the book of Leviticus is the worship system for them to go in and take the land. But listen to what it says in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now listen to this carefully. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now here, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God. No qualification. No except. No if and but. Maybe therefores or wherefores. This is the glory of God. This is what Moses asked for, and this is what God's given him. Listen to the glory of God. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That is the glory of God. Now, if He wants you and me to have that glory, and He said He came and separated you by sanctification through sanctification for salvation, that you might obtain the glory. Y'all aren't mad, are you?
No.
See, I'm walking out just saying, good gosh. That you could have Him and His glory. Does everybody see that?
Amen.
Come on, now, do you see that?
Yes.
I never taught school a day as hard as it is to teach you all. But it's not your fault. It's because it's always so much going on. I just love to have a place for 3 hours where nobody could even get up and go to the bathroom. Friend, let me tell you something. And you'll laugh, and others will laugh, but that's all right. I could care less about anybody's reaction. But I'm going to tell you something. This is life-giving.
Amen.
Life-changing. If I did not know what I know out of this Bible this morning, I could not face the days. That's what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to so fill us with His person and His power and His glory and His character that we could do what the Wormbrands have done. We could do what the early church. That was the glory of the early church. They didn't have any buildings. Who cared? They were able to leave and go and stand in front of hungry animals to tear them from limb to limb. And while they were dying, they would say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But I want to tell you something. You cannot live that kind of life without the kind of foundation that Jesus talked about. No wonder Paul could say, I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know. And don't ever put down on knowledge. And I said, don't ever put down on knowledge. See, the greatest mystery in the world to me is why everybody that goes to church doesn't come to some kind of teaching. But I mean, you can't lasso them and get them in Sunday school. You could promise them a steak dinner every hour. They'd come till they got tired of steak. I'm telling you, I don't understand what has gotten into us that we don't want to know God, know His person, know His power, and know His glory. That is His glory. Listen to this verse says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, that's His glory. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, that's His glory. My goodness, if He hadn't forgiven us, we couldn't be here this morning.
Amen.
It's Christ in me that's the hope of glory.
Yes.
He came and lived in me because He forgave me of my sin, died in my place.
Amen.
Took the sentence of death that was upon me, and I left the courtroom cleared of the charges. Glory to God.
Yes.
He forgives sin. He pardons iniquity.
Yes.
All of you hearing that? This is the glory of God. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's also His glory. Modernists have said God has no wrath. He's too good to let anyone go to hell. I've heard that from pulpits. How many of you have heard that from pulpits? Sure you have. Well, that's a lie. That's error. That's wrong doctrine. Because whom God loves, He punishes and chastens in an earthly experience. And whom God, who doesn't believe in God, He's damned forever.
That's right.
Friend, that's the Bible. So all of His character, you see, is His glory. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will visit the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, on the third to fourth generations. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That does not mean that if your father was a sinner, you cannot be saved. But that means that every generation that keeps going on in sin, God will in no wise overlook sin. There's a passage of Scripture in Acts that says, in previous times God winked at our ignorance, but now in these last days He has sent a man, Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. See, he will not do it. He said, well, what about those back there? We don't live back there. We live right here. We can't settle anything for them, but we can settle for ourselves. Now, how many of you see that God's glory is His person? It's His attributes. It's His love. It's His character. It's His goodness. It's His forgiveness. It's His power to heal. Everybody sees that? See, it's not some crazy, noisy confrontation and see who can shout the loudest. And there's nothing wrong with shouting. Don't ever mistake that. But that is not the glory of God. Everybody with me so far? He said, show me your glory. He said, stand there. That rock will be cleft there. And he said, you just stand there. He said, I'm going to hide you now, Moses. And I'm going to show you my glory. And he proclaimed His name. All of His name in front of Him. So this glory is in His person, in His character. Now, as God's children, and we are, God's sons, we are, God's heirs, we're that. We're joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
We have the promise of being partakers of God's glory. I read it to you out of Thessalonians. This is the glorification, see, that we will ultimately have. Unless, in case you're visiting, you don't like what you've heard, and you ain't coming back, you know, and all that kind of stuff, let me tell you this. Sanctification, now listen, sanctification is ongoing. Glorification is ongoing. We're sanctified positionally when we're set apart in salvation. We're constantly being sanctified if we're growing, being more and more set apart and set to the service of God. Then there is an ultimate sanctification, and that will be on that morning or whenever. We always think about being on the bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. You know, when time shall be no more, we always think about that being a morning. The old song says so, doesn't it? But the final sanctification or the final separation will be when the dead in Christ shall rise and those who are His at His appearing, when they are forever separated. That's the final sanctification. Does everybody see that? Positional, continual, and ultimate sanctification. Did you ever hear that before? I think that's good stuff. I mean, we are set apart to serve. And we're constantly being set apart. Consecrated, they call it. Committed, they call it. We live more and more in a state of sanctification. It has nothing to do with how short your hair is. See, we've made sanctification and holiness a bunch of social customs.
Amen.
Now, you need your body covered. God loves love, modesty. And there's a difference between going to church and going to the beach. And if I'm meddling, you need it.
Yeah.
But still and all, we've made a lot of nitpicking, see, out of this. And I've been to full gospel churches where, because I had short hair, you know, that'd been curled with a bottle of, you know, that permanent. Well, you know, they wouldn't even look at you. How many of you have ever known that? Sure. They'd almost want to measure the hem in your dress. I never did wear them very short, but I never did wear them to my ankles. Well, you know, I'll give you the once over. You see, you can be as mean as a yard dog and have a dress to your ankles and hair down your back to the back of the calf of your legs. Has nothing to do with holiness. But now holiness will affect modesty. Well, so much for that. Now, this glorification, now listen carefully. We don't have much time. We never have enough time. This glorification, see, is progressive. It's ongoing like sanctification. We are made partakers of the glory of God when we partake of His Spirit at conversion and salvation. By one Spirit, we're born into one body. And once you're born into that body, you are not seeing the same things you saw before you were born again. Everybody understand? Amen. Now you are on a journey of glory. You have started out from having fallen short of the glory of God to be made a partaker of the glory and the person of God. That is the beginning. And then Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, as we see with unveiled face, we're being changed from glory to glory. And if we aren't better off spiritually now than when we were first saved, friends, that's a deplorable. And you know, you can blame it on the church, you can blame it on the preacher, you can blame it on the pastor, you can blame it on the economy, you can blame it on anything you want to blame it on. But there's nothing that you can blame it on except your own slothfulness. To study and pray and obey and serve. Everybody believe that? You know, we hear a lot of people saying, well, I ain't fed, I ain't getting nothing. Well, get it yourself. If you don't have one of these, anybody in this room would buy you one. I've got a half a dozen I'd be glad to give away. If you can't read the King James, well, get you a Living Bible. And if the Living Bible doesn't make you shout, then I know you're not saved. I mean, that is the best thing I ever picked up. I dare not, you know, just really bring it to Clyde Keach out of it, because people say, oh, she's backslidden. But it is so neat. It is so wonderful just to see it, you know, in language like it is. How many of you see what we're talking about? See, we are justified by faith, and we stand in the hope of the glory of God. Let me read that to you. You don't believe that's in the Bible. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. There's so much to this. Everybody look. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Don't you love that? By faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made, by faith in God's eternal will and counsel, by faith in the Word of God, I have peace with God. I've been justified. I've been cleared from the sentence. I ain't guilty. Hallelujah. I'm not guilty. The sentence of death is not on me. He took it for me. I believe that, so I'm just as if I never had the thing on me in the start place. Now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't have anything else in the Bible but that one verse, that'd be enough. I said. If you can have peace in the storm, you can have joy in the boat. Now he says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now that's the ultimate, final glorification. We are set apart, sanctified to partake of His glory. We feel His presence. He said, well, I don't run on feeling, but it's all right to feel what you're running on. I want to tell you, if you're saved, you will feel differently. Amen. I said, if you're saved, you'll feel differently. Your attitudes will change, your motivations will change, your values change, your company changes. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're set apart. You're different, you're born again. You don't belong to the filth of the world, but rather you belong to the glory of God. And you realize that. You see, it's a realized, perfectly legitimate emotion. Don't put down emotions. So I have to get glad. That old dad was glad when he saw that prodigal coming home, wasn't he? Yeah. That old boy was glad when daddy ran and met him too, wasn't he? Yeah. Malcolm Smith says he was so funny. He said, you know, he couldn't have gotten two Englishmen to do that. He said he'd have never run out there and grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. He said he'd run out there and he said, well, I say, old chap. But the Hebrews are very expressive people. That's why God chose them to walk out this great salvation. They knew how to react to it. But nonetheless, we exult in the hope of the glory. So the final glorification is that day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are here at his coming, and the Bible says, and we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Did you hear me?
Yes.
We'll all be changed. We'll drop this old body of filth, and the flesh is, ain't no good thing in it. It just wants to eat, you know, and drink Coke. It wants to be pampered. It wants to be kept cold and cool and warm and pampered, happy, and happy, you know, we just, you, how many of you know what I'm talking about? There's nothing good in the flesh. The Bible says that. But this nasty old body of flesh, Paul says, one day we'll drop it. And we'll all have on a glorious body, like unto his glorious body. You might say that's the prize, that's the ultimate gift of salvation, is a body like his. Now let me say this to you. John wrote in his little epistle, and he said, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Then he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we will be like him. Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
See, by the time we see him, we will be like him. And then the next verse says, now here's the challenge to the church. It's a challenge to my heart, and I'm ornery. Did you hear me? Who else is ornery? Some of you are, because I know you. You know, I mean, there's wrinkles in our garment. There's spots in our character. Hello?
Amen.
But by the time we see him, John says, we will be like him. And the next verse says, and he who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, he's not waiting for the pastor to purify you. He's not waiting for the deacons to purify you. He's not waiting for the Sunday school teacher to purify you. The scripture says he purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, what you say, well, what is all that? That is a call to holiness of character. Everybody see that? The writer to the Hebrews said, lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily encumber you, and run with patience the race that is set before us, fastening your eyes on the Lord Jesus, who started this thing and will finish it. The author and the finisher of our faith. When Jesus came, and can we talk about this next Sunday? Just getting into it, friends. It's so exciting. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful. But when Jesus came, and John wrote his gospel, he said, and we beheld his glory. We saw him full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus, and we beheld his glory. Well, thank you for coming. We'll start.